My name is Vicki Griffin, and I've been married for 25 years. And this really makes me laugh because the pastor that married us gave us 1 year. Mm-hmm. But when we enter into a marriage covenant, I always thought of it that you've made this covenant before God. Have you ever thought of it that way? You come into this covenant before God? Well, the truth of the matter is that God enters into a covenant with you as a couple. He is an active member of that covenant. And with the resources and tools that I had when Dane and I got married, if God wasn't an active part of that covenant, it just wouldn't have worked. People get married for all kinds of crazy reasons. But love is actually born out of commitment. A covenant is a commitment. We make a commitment with God. Amen? When we're going to serve Him through thick and thin, He's going to be with us through thick and thin and help us. And that's what the marriage covenant is all about. And people get married because they think they're in love. Or they get married for all kind of crazy reasons, like you're cute. Okay, I mean, it's wonderful to be cute. But it doesn't really, you know, when you've got too much month at the end of your paycheck, it doesn't get you very far. And so the marriage covenant is a commitment. It's a commitment that love is born out of. And my marriage has been rich. And I'm so grateful to God. And I, you know, some of you know me, some of you don't. But I'm just going to take a moment to share a little bit of my background. I did not go into my marriage with tools for marriage. Anybody ever had that problem? I didn't have the tools for life. I didn't have the tools for getting along in life. I was raised in an extremely violent home and was beaten up a lot, and so I started running away from home when I was 5. And I got into real serious trouble by the time I was 11. And developed bulimia, which is a serious eating disorder. And, you know, imagine what God can do. Now I'm the health and temperance director. Can he turn any curse into a blessing? Is this amazing? I just pinch myself. I say, what God can do. When God enters into a covenant with you, you know, watch out for what He's going to do in your life. It's so amazing. And I'm so thankful for my dear husband. Because I was conditioned to run away from trouble. I was conditioned to solve problems by either yelling or running. These are really handy tools for a marriage. And so my husband, who came from a real stable home and nice people, they didn't throw their plates at dinner and nobody chased each other with knives or anything like that. That was typical at my home. It was just a real different experience for Dane marrying me. And I remember when we first got married, he said the same thing tonight. It's really a crack up. I can't believe he said it again. He never said this for 25 years, but he said it again. He said, "I don't know what." He said, "I just wouldn't be where I am today without my wife." Well, I accepted that compliment tonight, but 25 years ago, I was a flaming women's liber. And I said, "Don't put your trophies on my mantle or I'm out of here, buddy." I mean, if he threw his socks on the floor, I told him I'd nail him to the ground. This is what my husband married. So I, you know, tonight I'm so grateful for my husband. I really am. And I'm thankful for God's work in my life, teaching me, remodeling me, remaking me. Because people that grow up in traumatic environments become very selfish. I mean, it's a reality because you're just possessed with taking care of yourself and looking out for yourself and fixing yourself and understanding everything and protecting yourself. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So it's very hard to have love when you're that kind of a person. But Jesus says that we become His workshop. When He comes into our lives, He can turn all those curses into a blessing. And tomorrow morning in Sabbath school, part of our Sabbath school time is going to be talking about healing traumatic memories, how we can be healed of the past so that we can go on. Amen? How many of you want to go on? One thing that makes me a little sick about marriage seminars is when the entire time is spent dwelling on everything awful that ever happened to you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can just get so saturated with it, and you're actually weakened by the end of it. It's important to be aware. We need to be aware because the Lord wants to cleanse us. Amen? And that is part of that process, but we don't want to live there, and we don't want to dwell there. Amen? Because that's weakening. It's not strengthening. And I'm thankful for the emphasis, the positive emphasis that Jim and Gail have built into these seminars so that we can look forward and that we can go forward and that we can grow. The Lord is in the business of taking messes and making miracles. And He loves to glorify His name in the most apparently hopeless situations. And that just thrills me. It just absolutely thrills me to see what God is doing in people's lives. But you know, we do have a danger as God's people. It is so easy to try to solve our problems in the flesh. Amen? It's easy to do. I find myself doing this, and the Lord lets me get stung. The Bible says that there are two arms in the Bible. The Bible talks about two different kinds of arms. It talks about the arm of the Lord, amen, and the arm of the flesh, the arm of the flesh. And in Jeremiah, we're not going to turn to every one of these scriptures, but we'll turn to some of them. Otherwise, we'll be here a very long time. But in Jeremiah 17:5, the Bible says, "Cursed is the man that makes flesh his arm." Now, I used to think that that verse was talking about depending on other people, leaning on other people, using other people for your own ends. But I've come to realize that making flesh my arm means also me depending on myself to get myself out of a situation or to fix a problem. And one thing that I have realized about myself, and I'm really thankful to have realized this, is because of my background, it's my disposition to want to understand everything and fix everything. I have a nose for trouble, and I want to be safe. And so I'm always on the lookout for trouble. Maybe that's why I'm in research. I don't know. But it's really funny because the dietitian that I work with is this tremendous sunny personality. She's just a wonderful person to be around. You just smile when you see her. And every time we do a presentation together, I talk about all the negative things about whatever's going, whether it's a disease or addiction, and then she talks about all the great, wonderful, happy things that you can do to get out of it. So we really make a nice team. And that is how husbands and wives are. Of course, the Lord wants some blending to go on, doesn't He? When He says the two become one flesh, it means that I am no longer me, and Dane is no longer Dane, but we become something different. It's a mystery. It's just a miracle. And I used to not understand that. I used to think, well, as soon as He comes around to my way of thinking, everything will be just fine. Well, the Bible talks about another type of arm. It talks about the arm of the Lord, and that's what I want cultivated in my life. That's what I'm really working on in my life right now, is developing a trust in the arm of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, it says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." How do you like an arm like that? Would you like the arm of God to be in your life? And in your marriage and in your family and the way you deal with things? It says, "And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and say, destroy them." How would you like that kind of protection in your life? I sure do. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7, it says, "The Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and have to run seven ways." They'll have to run seven ways. I like that, don't you? Now, I get people running seven ways, but it's because I'm trying to fix things my own way. And we can create a heap of trouble, can't we? Jesus said to Nicodemus, in John 3:6, He said, "That which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh. It's flesh. In other words, what I begin in the flesh, what you begin in the flesh, must be maintained in the flesh. And what is begun in the Spirit is maintained and finished by the Spirit. So many times we see a problem and we're going to fix it. You ever have that? You have discernment. If you ask somebody what their spiritual gift is, it's usually two things, discernment and administration. We can figure out everybody's fault and tell everybody what to do. And so this is a very natural gift to us as human beings. And so, but the Bible says when we start a project in the flesh, you've got to maintain it, watch it, nurture it, and grow it, and fix it in the flesh. And how does it turn out? How does it turn out? It's a mess. So when we try to operate in the arm of the flesh, we end up frustrated. But when we operate in the arm of the Lord, we end up victorious. The flesh always tries to find solutions outside of God because we just don't think God works fast enough. I'll never forget an experience that I had. It was actually out of the country. But I'm doing a lot of research in the area of addictions right now. We're writing a book on the addicted brain and how to break free from addictions of all kinds, not only sexual addictions, but food addictions and television addiction, internet addiction, substance abuse, alcohol, nicotine, all kinds of stuff like that. And it's a pervasive problem in our society and in our church. People are in bondage to all kinds of things. And they live with these things, and they're traumatized by them. And so this group had me come up to do a weekend for women. And I didn't know this, but they had me doing all the meetings, all weekend long. And we were way out in the middle of nowhere, so these women were just stuck with me all weekend long. And they wanted me to share everything I knew about all of these real heavy topics. So we talked about nutrition and mental health and diet and stress and television addiction and you know, food addictions and all these different kinds of things. And we had a lot of inspirational, positive things too, but like I told you, I look into negative things. And so we explored a lot of these areas. And at the end of the weekend, I wanted to call my husband and let him know how things were going. And, you know, women were blessed and under conviction and just, the Holy Spirit was present in that weekend and changes were made. Well, there was one lonely man on that campus and he happened to be in the office that I needed to get into to call my husband, and it was the husband of this woman. And so she let me in the office and she walked in. Now, he hadn't been to any of these meetings, none of them. He had not received any of the inspiration, none of the Bible, none of the instruction, none of the science, none of the information. He was not privy to a thing. He went to that weekend the same man that he was at the end of that weekend. She had gone through a metamorphosis that weekend. She walked into the room and she said, "Vicki Griffin wants to use the phone to call her husband." And I saw her shoulders go like this, and he was sitting in front of his computer, and she said, "And you're on that internet and you're an addict." And he just melted. If he could have just melted into a little, or gone into the floor, he would have done it. He just shrank. He just went down about three sizes. He couldn't unhook fast enough from his computer. He never wants to see me again as long as he lives. I'm absolutely certain of that. I was so embarrassed for this man. He shut up his computer, ran with the cord under his arm, and fled into the sunset. Well, this is what you call solving a problem in the flesh. Now, I don't think that his response when they get home is going to be, "You know, darling, thank you for caring for my soul and pointing this out to me." Do you think? He was completely taken down. She cut him off at the knees. And this is so easy for us to do. We laugh at a situation like that and we say, "Well, I'd never do that." But I think in many ways we do that. I find myself trying to fix things outside of God many times. And we create all kinds of trouble in our lives. And I think one of the classic stories in the Bible is found in Genesis. And you know, probably know the story that we're going to go to. Genesis 15, the story of... Yes, we're not going to read through it because we don't have time. But God gives Abram, it was Abram so far, but his name was going to be Abraham. We'll call him Abraham and Sarah. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And it's going to come out of your loins. And what is Abraham's immediate response? Well, I have my servant Eliezer here. Immediately, he comes up with a fleshly solution to this problem that God has given him. God has actually given him a promise. And he doesn't see any way for it to be fulfilled in earthly terms. So he says, well, here's my servant, Eliezer. Well, now, Abraham goes to Sarah. And he tells Sarah, Sarah, God has said that we're going to have a child and that it's going to come from my loins. And the Lord said, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. So, you know, I don't know how this is going to happen. And what does Sarah say? In chapter 16, she says, I have a handmaid. Her name is Hagar. This is going to be the solution to our problem. Was Hagar the solution to Abraham's problem? God had a solution to the problem, didn't he? The solution to the problem was going to take 20 years. But Abram and Sarah did not care for God's timetable. And so they made their own plan and asked God to join them in solving God's problem. So what happened? God came to them. They both laughed. They both laughed. They thought it was so ironic, so impossible for God to give a promise like that. And when God comes to us and he says, I want to change you, I want to change your life, I want to change the way you look at things, I want to change your behavior and the way you think and act and feel, I even want to change genetic expression. Did you know that genes are plastic and that they change according to our choices? We're going to discover a little bit about that tomorrow. There are certain genes that are very responsive to the way you think and feel, and it actually changes your entire makeup. And so God has the ability to change, wonderfully change. And he has said that he will restore the years that the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar have robbed from us. Because there are very few people that are born into perfect environments with perfect tools to run a perfect home. And that's why God says when you get into a marriage covenant, he says, I want to be the center of that relationship. He says, if you let me enter into this covenant, you watch what I can do. You watch what I can do. Well, Abraham and Sarah decided to solve God's problem because Abraham's seed had dried, Sarah's womb was dead, so obviously God must have meant that, Abraham's seed should have been dead, but it wasn't. God worked a miracle. He decided, we're going to solve this problem with Hagar. And what happened? She gave birth to... Ishmael. Ishmael is a child of the flesh. Now, as soon as we start wanting something so much that we take matters into our own hands. Have you ever wanted something so much that you take matters into your own hands? Have you ever wanted your children to change so much that you take matters into your own hands? Have you ever wanted your husband or wife to change so much that you take matters into your own hands? I really thought that when I got married, I had a new mission in life, and that was to fix my husband. I've been trying for years, and I finally realized that I'm the one that needed fixing. And I had to start to let the Lord fixing me. But when we try to take matters into our own hands, it just gets us into a lot of trouble. It takes patience and maturity, doesn't it? It takes patience and maturity. Those are the two things that I did not possess when we got married. I had no patience and no maturity. I wanted everything safe and right and perfect now. And not only that, people that have come from damaged backgrounds, they expect, their expectations of their spouse is often very unrealistic. They want a perfect kind of love that only God can give. And so they can become very demanding and unrealistic in their expectations. I was one of those people. And it took hardly anything for me to be completely crushed and disappointed and ready to run, which is all I knew how to do. Isn't it amazing what God can do for us? Isn't it amazing? Because the devil wants to destroy lives. And he wants to create a chain reaction. The Bible says that the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He's not placing a curse on people. But what he's saying is, look, you parents, you know, you're passing on all this dysfunction to your children. And then they take those dysfunctional tools into their marriage. And they're just, you know, they're like a bull in a china shop, just wrecking lives over and over. It's repeated. But in the same book, in Deuteronomy, Jesus said, I came to show mercy to 1,000 generations. He came to break that cycle of dysfunction and sin, and I praise Him for that today. I praise Him for that today. And one of the keys for me is learning to humble myself before God and sit in His presence and say, God, what's wrong with me? And what's right with You? We can't just stop at what's wrong with me. We have to start discovering what's right with God and allow Him to remodel us. Amen? And so it says here, I'm trying to find the beginning of the sentence, my eyes are going, I'm getting old, I'm a grandmother now. It says, it takes a mature individual to be patient and wait on the Lord to work things out according to His perfect will and timing. Immature people rush ahead of God and end up frustrated. They don't realize that nothing is going to work out right unless it comes from God and is carried out in the Spirit and in accordance with His divine plan and purpose. So number one, in my life, I don't want to get out from under God's shadow and out from under His will. I want to be in His will in my own life so that He can guide me and protect me. Amen? So that He can help me and show me the right way to think. If I'm outside of God's will and antagonistic toward God, then how can I expect God to work on my behalf for my loved ones? It just doesn't follow. It doesn't work. And so a good example of this is found in Mark chapter 4. This is probably one of my very favorite stories, and I relate very well to it. You know, this whole concept of patience and maturity, I'm glad that one of us in our marriage had some tools to work with. Because Dane and I were, as we've prepared for these meetings, it's caused us to have some really interesting and enlightening discussions. And one evening, we were talking about the patience and maturity of waiting on God. And I was talking to him about learning to trust God to solve my problems. Not just marriage or children, but office problems and dilemmas and situations. And I mean, we have frustrations every day, don't we? And it's so easy to start worrying and fretting. And I remember talking to Dane about this whole concept of trusting in God instead of relying on the flesh to try to figure everything out. And he said, oh yes, Vicki. He said, there have been many times when I've wanted to talk to you about something and the Lord has just told me no, don't say anything. What? What did he tell you? I want to know. What secrets do you have about me that I don't know? He said, no, the Lord hasn't impressed me to talk to you. He said, I think he's using reverse psychology. Tell me, what is it about me? Tell me. But Dane is one of those unique people that he can actually bear with a fault. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing? Do you want to be able to bear with a fault of your loved one? Isn't that an? Do you know that there are 12 gates? In the New Jerusalem, there are 12, in the kingdom, there are 12 gates to the holy city, and each one has the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And one of those gates, each one of those names represents a particular type of character or sin or problem, but one of those gates is Issachar. Issachar. Issachar bore a double burden. He was bowed down under the weight of a double burden. And I'm not trying to make my husband a saint or anything. He isn't. But I really believe that his maturity and walk with God and patience with me, he bore my burden of sin in my darkness and lack of understanding and knowing how to relate. He bore it for me. He bore with me. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. And where would I be today? Where would I be today if there wasn't one human being who was willing to bear with me? Now I have a ministry full time, just nurturing and loving and helping other people because He bore with me through my inconsistencies and my crazy thinking and my defensive attitudes. He bore with me. Because He did, I was able to raise two children who love the Lord.
Amen.
And where would I be today if He wasn't willing to bear with me? To bear with me. I'm so thankful for the gate of Issachar. I think that's the gate that my husband is going to go through when we get to the holy city. I don't know which one I'm going to go through. I could probably fit through several. Well, Isaac was God's idea. Ishmael was Sarah's idea. One was a child of promise, and the other was a child, an effort of the flesh. And many times the reason we're having problems is because we've produced Ishmaels rather than Isaacs. And the consequences of trying to carry out our own ideas and plans rather than waiting on God. Amen? Can anybody relate to that kind of a mindset? This story in the book of Mark is near and dear to my heart. And it starts in verse 35. I relate to it very well. It's Jesus had had a busy day, worked many miracles, and He took the disciples. It says in verse 35, it says, that same day when the even was come, He said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Well, that word pass over actually means go through, like a submarine going through trouble or thick, deep waters. But the disciples didn't get it. The Lord gave them a project, and, you know, we're going to work our plan and plan our work, right? And ask the Lord to bless our plans. Don't we do that? Lord, bless my plans. Rather than entering into the Lord's plan. And so, what does the next verse say? It says, when they had sent away the multitudes, they took Him. They took Him, even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And then what happened? He went to sleep in the back of the boat because that's where they designated Him. They said, get in the back, go to take a nap. We're the fishermen. You are a carpenter. We will sail this vessel, Lord. We will get you across this stormy sea. This is our territory. So they take off. And what happened? A big storm came up. And that's what happens to us, you know? I'll go bursting into a situation armed only with ignorance, ready to straighten everything out, and I give birth to all kind of storms and Ishmaels. And then I say, Lord, just like in the story here, carest thou not that we perish? Why did you get me into this mess? Why did you do this to me? A woman came after a meeting that we had one time. She came under conviction that her family, and they did have a serious problem with television addiction, especially the man. He watched television about 12 hours a day. He had a real addiction. It was a real serious problem. And the children were getting involved in watching really horrible programs. Well, she came under conviction about this. She went home and announced to her family that they were all going to go to hell. Now, friends, I do not say this at my meetings. This was her interpretation. She came under conviction. The Holy Spirit spoke to her. But had the Holy Spirit had time to work on the family? Well, this was a really interesting situation because then she came to me and explained what happened and said, I don't know why they won't listen to me. I don't know why they don't understand their danger. Well, first of all, she was watching soap operas for about 5 hours a day. What does the Bible say? It says in Corinthians, it says you will be able to revenge all disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. If we're not right with the Lord, we can't go around correcting as a corrector of heretics. Amen? Because they saw this in her. Why did the Holy Spirit commit this knowledge, this discernment to this woman? To make her miserable and suffer in her marriage? You know, the Lord will commit knowledge to us about the sinfulness of a situation in our home. And we may feel powerless to
to do anything about it. And that's when the temptation comes to give birth to an Ishmael and fix it. Well, the Holy Spirit convicted her for a purpose, to impart His wisdom, His tact, His love, and His patience in the situation. Because that's what will bring conviction to other family members. Amen? I have learned through the years that I cannot bring conviction to my children. I can talk to them. I can reason with them. I can pray with them. But I cannot bring conviction to their hearts. That's the office of what? It's the office of the Holy Spirit. And it's so easy, easy for me to forget this. And plus, the Lord brought conviction to her heart so that she could purify her own life so that He could intercede for her in a powerful way. Amen? Our prayer life and our words and our actions unleash power from heaven or from hell. And sometimes the way we get going, we're like whistling for the devil. You know, here I am, come and get me. I'm easy prey. God wants us to have His peace. The devil hates peace and he loves strife. And when you come into unity with your spouse, when you come into unity against the devil, the Bible says one can chase 1,000, but two chase how many? 10,000. And the devil wants to rob our peace. And he robs our peace in many different ways. But God wants us to have His peace regardless of circumstances. And the only way we can have it is to stop trying to solve problems in our own flesh. I'm going to discuss for a minute just some symptoms of labor. That you're about to give birth to an Ishmael. We think of the works of the flesh, like pornography, murder, gossip. These are obvious works of the flesh, amen? But have you ever thought about a work of the flesh being worry? How many of you ever thought of the work of worrying as being a work of the flesh? This was relatively new to me. I remember when Dane and I were first married, I was such a worrywart that when he would go away on a trip, I would call and leave a message on his answer phone at the hotel and say, please let me know what's going on at these meetings so I'll know what to worry about. I was just very honest about it. This was my life, worrying. I thought that it added merit to my prayers, you know? If I can show how serious I am by my worrying. But actually, it negates the power of God's prayer. It negates them. So worrying, frustration, being overwrought, tied in knots, angry, using pressure, coercion, force, manipulation, arguing. These are the works of the flesh. Guilt-inducing statements. Trying to figure everything out. Needing to understand and fix everything right now. When Dane and I were asked to do this seminar in November, by the way, the meeting I'm having tomorrow afternoon is called Let's Communicate. I just laugh as God has enhanced my own understanding. I mean, I talk a lot, but that doesn't mean you're communicating. But God has brought me on a journey, and I'm just so amazed and thankful. But when Dane and I were asked to do this, I had been praying. I said, Lord, I'm really tired of talking about food, okay? I really want to talk about something besides food, and it would be nice to have an opportunity. Well, it wasn't too long after that that Jim and Gail came to us and asked us if we would like to do a marriage retreat. Well, we prayed about it and said, yes, we would be delighted to do such a thing. And Dane and I were on a long trip. It was November. And all of a sudden, it hit me. We're doing a marriage seminar. Yeah. I said, Dane, do you realize what we've gotten ourselves into? I said, I haven't even read anything about anything like this. We don't have a syllabus. We don't have worksheets. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't have an outline. And Vicky and Dane said, Vicky, Jim hasn't even told us what he wants us to do yet. I said, Dane, that's immaterial. Why are you saying things like this to me? Do you realize the seriousness of what we are about to embark on? Do you realize the souls are hanging in the balance and we don't know what we're doing? And he said, Vicky,
He's driving, happy,
so happy. He said, yeah, it's November. You know, it'll all work out. Cool. It's not cool. It's not cool. I said, look. We are not going to progress. We need to plan. So I whipped out a tablet, a pencil. I said, okay, let's make an outline. He said, Vicki, he hasn't even asked us what to do yet. We don't even know how many. I said, look, please don't get into side arguments. Okay, we gotta plan this thing. So I got my pen out. And I said, okay, how about this? And I started rattling off all these ideas for marriage seminar. And he was driving along, Well, it became very obvious to me that he was not interested in what I was talking about. And he was not entering into this. So I put my tablet down. I said, Dane, I'm surprised at you. I can't believe that you would make such a serious commitment and not put your heart into it. I just don't understand. Why you would commit to such a thing and not even be interested. He said, Vicki, I don't know how many ways to say this. It's November. He hasn't told us what he wants to do yet. I said, but Dane, it takes months to get ready for something like this. He said, okay, fine. I said, well, obviously we're not on the same page here. So, me being a Christian... I'm going to pray. I said, I'm just going to pray about this, Dane. I'm not going to get rattled. I'm not going to let you rattle me over this. So I bowed my head, and I started to pray, sincerely. I said, God, what is wrong with him? What is wrong with this man? And the Lord said, you know, he speaks to us, right? The Lord said, who's the one with the tight neck and the headache and the gut ache? Who's the one that is all overwrought? Look at your husband. He's breathing evenly. He's enjoying the music, loves the scenery. You're the one that's getting a headache, migraine. You're going to have to go see your irritable bowel specialist, you know. And that was a little surprising to me. And so I said, you know, I just don't get it, Lord. I mean, you know, how do these men think that they're just going to walk into a situation prepared? And he said, the Lord said, Vicki, it's November. Jim hasn't even said what he wants you to do yet. Chill out. Now, the devil had stolen my peace, and he was trying to use me to rob my husband of his peace. And I opened up my eyes and I asked the Lord to forgive me. I asked God, I said, God, I'm so sorry. This is really fleshly, isn't it? It's not righteous, is it? It felt righteous. It really felt righteous. I said, but it isn't righteous, is it, God? No, Vicki, it's not righteous. I'm sorry. This is the old Vicki. We want the new Vicki. So I told my husband, I said, Dane, this is silly. Of course, this is just ridiculous to be overwrought about such a thing. I just reject this in the name of the Lord. I am calm, man. This is it. I'm not even going to worry about this. And I just rebuked that whole thing. And, you know, when we humble ourselves and when we confess our sins openly and specifically without blaming others, it opens up an avenue for the Holy Spirit to carve new behavior into us. And do you know, after that little confrontation with myself, that anxiety over this thing left me. Another way that we give birth to these Hagars, that we are in labor, is when we substitute things outside of Christ for unmet needs, whether it's food or TV or unholy alliances, whether it's forming friendships and intimacies with others outside of your marriage and putting them in greater trust and confidence than your marriage partner, or avoiding duties and responsibilities. And I think some men are guilty of this. For instance, if you have a man that's a workaholic, my husband says there's no such thing as a workaholic, just men that are afraid to go home. And think about it. Think about this substitute Ishmael. Think about this child here. Here you have a man who's a workaholic, because at work he's in control. Everybody listens to him and honors him, follows his instructions. His secretary has his coffee ready. She doesn't question and argue. He takes his kids on a yearly picnic, the employees. They look up to him and commend him for his ability. He's attentive to their needs and responsive to their wants. He listens, plans, and spends time with them. He tracks their progress and has regular family meetings. He rewards them on special occasions and brings surprises. He's available in emergencies. He has a Hagar in his closet. It's a substitute family. But I think the Lord wants us to have a real family. Amen? Right in the home. I'm going to share a quote from a book here called Be Anxious for Nothing. It says, as Christians, we all have a work to do. Our work is to believe, not to cook up all kinds of plans and schemes to try to make things happen. Do you know when I try to make things happen, I open my big mouth and get myself in trouble. Have you ever done that? Anybody here ever done that? My husband says I'm ambidextrous. I can put both feet in. All that kind of conniving and manipulating comes from the flesh, and it profits nothing. God is not in our work. If he's not in our work, it's going to be frustrating and depressing. We must learn to discern between when God is truly leading us and what we're trying to do. This is her own personal testimony very quickly. For years, I had a work, or so I thought. It was changing my husband, Dave. I tried everything in my power to manipulate, coerce, pressure, and force him to do what I thought he needed to do, which was basically to give up sports and give more attention to me and the things I was interested in to do. I was convinced that Dave had a problem. It never occurred to me that I might have a problem. That was out of the question. It was not even in my thinking. One day as I was praying, I said, Lord, you have got to change Dave. Suddenly the voice of the Lord came to me saying, excuse me, Joyce, but Dave is not the one with the problem. Well then, Lord, I asked, who is? Since there were only two of us, Dave and me, I thought, surely it can't be me. My foolish pride had me judging Dave while I was blinded to my own faults. The Bible says in Proverbs that every man is right in his own eyes. And you know, sometimes we are right, but to be right in a godly way is a miracle, isn't it? It's harder to be right than it is to be wrong. I was trying so hard to change Dave, change my children, change myself, change everything in our lives. I was trying to prosper, get healed, make my ministry grow, and on and on. I was wearing myself out trying to change everything and everybody and feeling miserable about it. I was constantly praying, trying to get God to bless my plans and efforts and make them successful. But what I was really doing was trying to solve my problems in the flesh. In the flesh. And that is the very thing that God warns us not to do. The Bible says that it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits how much? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we're going to close with 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. The Bible says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not fleshly, but mighty. You know, I have really believed at times that one of my lectures was worth 10 prayers to my kids. And it's not true. It comes back to bite you. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? You know, we've got to get the foothold. When Satan gets a foothold in your life, it can become a stronghold if you don't take care of it. We can be so busy focusing on the problems of other people that Satan is using footholds in our lives and building strongholds, and pretty soon we're chained and in bondage to negative attitudes, negative thinking, negative behavior, and we're in bondage. He cast down our imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity what?
Every thought.
I want my thoughts to be under God's control. How about you? I want to have the maturity and patience to wait. You know why I haven't been to a marriage seminar in 25 years? Because if I had been to one even 5 years ago, I would have wanted to fix everything now. It's my nature. Now I understand that being joyful and being a Christian and being in the Lord means you've entered into a process. It doesn't mean everything is fixed now, but it means I can have His peace. When? Now. Just knowing that He's present. He'll bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have some worksheets tonight for you to work out, and it just simply asks the question, is there a Hagar in your closet? We're going to pass them out. And I'd just like to close with prayer before we get to the passing out stage. Let's just close with prayer and ask the Lord, I'm identifying Hagars in my closet. I expect I'll be identifying Hagars in my closet for a while. But you know what? When you can spot a rat, you can trap it. Amen? And you can get it out. That's what I want to do. I want to get those Hagars out of my closet, and I want to trust in the Lord, because, friends, those are the only ones who are going to go through, is who really trust the Lord to solve their problems. Lord Jesus, thank You that You do not want us to give birth to Ishmaels, that You want us to work in the Spirit. You said that when we have the victory, that we will not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and that there is no condemnation in walking in the Spirit. Even when we make mistakes, Lord, You are there to sustain us, cheer us, and help us along. We want Your peace. You have ordained peace in our lives. You want us to walk in peace. You want us to have peace in tribulation. And You want us to have peace as You work Your plan out in our individual lives. And so I pray that that peace will expand and grow this weekend as we contemplate Your great love for us. As we come into obedience, Lord, we know that there is no peace in disobedience. But as we come into obedience, as we learn to trust You, we know that Your peace that passes understanding is the gift that You have for us. Thank You so much for the experiences that we can share together and help one another to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.